Just before I begin telling my testimony, I'd like to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 is where we'll start. It's good to be with you once again. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we know that we're not here by chance, that you've brought us here, and we pray that things that are said this morning will affect people's hearts and people's lives. Father, myself included, we pray that you would get glory from this meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I was asked to give my testimony here, and this morning I guess we'll have to start a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It was the 1970s, after all. My mom moved from Sault Ste. Marie to go to university in London, Ontario. And while she was there, she met a very, very handsome fellow. I look a lot like him, so you know he must have been handsome. They fell in love. They were married. And a little while later, my mom became pregnant. And while she was pregnant with me, they split up. I don't know all the details because I wasn't born yet, so I can't imagine that they were even married more than 2 years. And they split up, and she went back to stay with her parents for a while, and I was born in the Sioux. Kind of lived with my mom for a little bit. She, a couple years later, got a boyfriend, became pregnant again, and when he found out that she was pregnant, he wasn't really interested in sticking around, and so left. And my brother was born a few years after me, and so we kind of began our lives in a single family house. Or a single parent household, my mom, just her and us. And that was how we began. And when I was in kindergarten and grade, yeah, I guess in kindergarten, my mom started working at a truck stop. She did the night shift at this truck stop, and we would go and we'd sleep there, and she'd work, and then in the morning she'd wake us up and have some food and drive back to London, and I'd go to school and she'd go to bed, sort of thing. And while she was working there, she met my stepdad, and he left his wife for her, and they, you know, kind of, we moved together, we moved up to Hamilton. And for a lot of my life, it was kind of then my brother and myself and my mom and my stepdad living in Hamilton. And our home, I was just thinking this morning how a lot of people here are wearing suits, and I'm wearing a suit. We didn't come from a household that had suits. And I was in my 20s before I really had my own. My dad was a truck driver. The religion in our house was beer and smokes. He was a heavy drinker. There was a lot of drinking going on. Hockey was there on the list. He loved hockey, and we were always playing it. But it wasn't a God-fearing house at all. You know, some of the lessons my parents taught me that I had to try and unlearn is that when you have problems, the best way of getting rid of those problems are drinking so that you can't remember them anymore. It just wasn't a great household to be in, to grow up in. We had a lot of good times, but there were a lot of negative things about it. As I got older, I remember I must have been about grade 3 when I decided that I wasn't going to believe in God. That I didn't need a God out there to kind of make me do the right thing, that I could just do the right thing on my own without Him. And that was it. I wasn't going to believe in God anymore. I was about 9 years old. And kind of going through my childhood, I became very self-willed, that I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And that's how I was going to live my life. When I got to my teenage years, I remember, I guess 13 or 14, when I started drinking, and it was my dad's, the most pride he's ever had in me when I sat down with him and had a beer. Kind of becoming a man, I guess, and I got into doing drugs. When I was a teenager, do a fair bit, and when I was 17, I moved out of my parents' house on my own because I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I was going to live my life the way I wanted to live it. So that's kind of where I came from. Fortunately for me, I guess, is that I was always kind of good at school. And even though I was having all these difficulties in my life and I had moved out of my parents' house, I still kind of got good marks, and I decided that I was going to go to the University of Waterloo because I felt like I was this really good at math, and that was the best school for math, and I should go there because I'm so wonderful. And so I did. So went to the University of Waterloo. First year, lived in residence, went to some of my classes. I thought, oh, this is so easy. I don't have to stay for this. And I left for the few classes that I went to. I usually left early. Most of the classes I didn't attend, would cram for the tests right before they happened. And in first term, I got decent marks because everything we were doing in first term was based on what you did in high school. Second term, though, everything we did in second term was based on what we did in first term, and I really didn't learn it that well at all. And my marks started to slide, and I was put on, I was put on academic probation. And wasn't that concerned, though. I figured I could get out of it. The other thing that happened in first year was that I met this girl that I fell in love with, and we started dating. And, you know, I was really quite in love with her. And so when second year started, I thought to myself, you know, I'm really going to apply myself and really make this university thing work. And so I did. But I didn't do it well enough. And after my first term in the second year, found out that my marks weren't good enough to stay in school. And so I got what can be described as a dean's vacation. They kicked me out. And right around the same time as that happened, that girl that I was so in love with broke up with me. And we had been dating, you know, about a year. And it was a really hard time in my life because the three things that I gloried in life, I thought I was so smart, and I thought I had this great future ahead of me, and I really thought this relationship was the be-all and end-all. And right in a period of just 2 or 3 weeks, like all those things that I gloried in just kind of came crashing down. I wasn't the smartest kid in the world. And I didn't have such a great future ahead of me because I couldn't even make it through university, and this relationship that I had was gone and done. And it was a pretty sad time. Then, looking back, I'm really glad it happened to me like that. But kind of went into a time of depression. And really wondered what I was going to do with my life, and I thought about things a lot. And what I thought I would do, since I didn't really have any attachments, I thought I'd take a walk. My goal was to walk up to take the Bruce Trail up to Tobermory, and then take the Chichi Mung across, and then go up to Sault Ste. Marie. So I started walking from Hamilton, and I would walk almost all day along the Bruce Trail, 8-9 hours a day walking, and really gave me a chance to think about things. And a couple weeks into that walk, I decided that I was really running away from my problems. And I realized I was running out of money, too. So I called up a friend I knew who had a cottage up in the area, and he came and picked me up and brought me back to Waterloo. And found a job, started working, and I began trying to put my life back in order. Well, time went on, and things were starting progressing towards being back to normal, I guess you'd say. And I was working at a place, it was kind of a youth shelter, and a lady I was working with, she said, "You know, I haven't been to church since I came to university." And I was an atheist at the time. And but I said to her, "You know, I'll go with you." And so I picked out a big stone building near where I lived because of its nice architecture, and it really had a really cool idol at the back of the sanctuary that I thought was quite interesting. And we went to this church, and we went once, and one of some of the things I noticed about that church is that the only people that said hi to us was the one guy whose job it was to greet people at the door. No one else talked to us at all. I noticed that the service was quite boring. But we went once. We went again. Second time we went, things were a little bit different. Still, the only person that said hi to us was the greeter at the door. Still, it was boring. But it was the confirmation day, so it was boring for a lot longer. And there were people at the front, we were at the back, and I don't know, you know, I didn't know what they were doing, didn't know why they were doing it, but it just, they did it for a long time. and I guess the time aspect will come into play in a bit, but, so we went a few times, and even though it was boring, and no one said hi, the people that I knew at that time who were Christians were really good people. They were nice people. And I really respected them. And so I thought to myself, you know, there's not really much good about me. I didn't have a lot to feel good about myself for. And I thought, well, maybe I should go to church, and then maybe some of that would rub off on me. So I determined in my heart that I'd go there again on the next Sunday. But it turned out that on that next Sunday, I was working the morning shift at the place I was working at, and I couldn't go. And that church didn't have an evening service. So I decided I'd go to another one. And there was a church just on the street that I lived on the same block at the other end of the block. And they had an evening service, and it was close, so I was going to go there. And so Sunday night came, and I went down there promptly at 7:30, right on time. But when I got there, I got the times mixed up, and they had already started. So I just kind of came in and sat in at the back. And it didn't seem very long for me before the preacher was done preaching, and everyone was getting up. And so I got up and started leaving, and someone stopped me and introduced himself and asked who I was. And it was this older gentleman, kind of a lively fellow, and he was started asking me all these questions. And it was really interesting. Every time he asked me a question and I gave an answer, he would get excited. Then he'd ask me another question and get more excited when I gave the answer. He was saying, things like, have you ever been here before? No. Well, do you know anybody here? No. Do you go to church anywhere else? No. Are you a Christian? No. Why'd you come here? Well, I just live down the street. And he got more and more excited. And he introduced me to his wife. And I met her. And I found out that they were in their second teenage years. Born-again teenagers, they said. And I met some other people in that church, and some other people, and some other people, and some other people, and some other people. And it felt like I met just about everybody in that little place. And finally, I was introduced to a man named Sandy McEachern, and we started talking, and we went into the nursery just to talk. And we were there for about 2.5 hours. And while we were there, he explained to me the gospel. And it was, I'll never forget it, he talked about how everyone is a sinner. All we like sheep have gone astray, and he said that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for our sin. And he said, I might like to help you out and do something about your sin, but I can't, because I have my own sin. So I can't do anything for your sin, because I have my own sins to die for. And then he explained that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any of his own sins, so he could take our place. And when he died, he didn't die for his own sins. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. And he explained to me that since he's done that, we can have forgiveness for our sins. We don't have to pay the penalty for our sins. We can have forgiveness. And he asked me that night if I wanted to trust in Christ and have forgiveness for my sins. As I said, it was the first time I heard that message. And kind of wanted to think it over a little bit, so I said no. The other thing he asked me that night, I guess he was getting a baseball team together, and he asked me if I played baseball, which I did, and he asked me if I wanted to play baseball with them. I said, maybe. And he got my number, and he drove me home that half a block. and a couple days later, he gave me a call. Hey, we're going to have a practice. Why don't you get your glove, and I'm going to come and pick you up. Oh, okay. All right, fine. So I got my glove out and went and practiced with him and with these Christians. I had a good practice, and a little while later, they called again. Hey, we're going to have another practice. We'll come pick you up. And so I went and practiced with them again. And I started playing baseball on their baseball team. And I started going to their meetings at that church there. And it was a smaller meeting place, less people. And I think all the speakers, they must have told them about me being unsaved. But every time I went and I heard a message from there, it always contained the gospel. And so I heard about how to be saved again and again and again and again. And I was going to the Sunday morning meetings, and I was going to the Sunday evening meetings. And every time I went, there was a gospel message for me. And I remember thinking, why do these other people come? They can't be getting anything out of this. But I kept going, and some of the things that I noticed in that summer, I noticed that the lives of the Christians, these people, they were honest people. And I could tell that they took what the Bible said seriously. And they wanted God to be a major part of their lives. And I, you know, I didn't agree with it, but I respected them for it. I noticed that they were always praying. It was kind of crazy to me. You know, on a Sunday morning, the chairman would pray, and then the speaker would get up, and then he'd pray again. And then at the end of the meeting, they'd pray again, and then I'd go to someone's house for lunch. They'd pray before they ate when people were leaving. They prayed before people left. When we played baseball, we prayed before we played baseball. We prayed after we played baseball. Always praying. I noticed how they treated each other, which was kind of different from my friends. Usually with a group of my friends, we'd be hanging out there, and if some person left, the other people would kind of talk bad about the person that just left for a few minutes. But the Christians never did that. And they were always very generous with me. I used to walk everywhere in Waterloo. I lived in a kind of a good spot where it was half an hour to walk anywhere in the city. But once I started being with these Christians, they'd want to drive me everywhere. So I hardly ever walked. Now I'm fat, right? And the summer went by, and I guess these Sandy and some of the other people organized this camping trip, Upward Bound. And Sandy kept saying to me, you know, why don't you come camping with us at the end of the summer? You should come camping with us. You know, I know you love it, and you should come with us. And I keep saying, no, I can't, I have to work, I'm working. No, why don't you come? And, you know, he just kept asking. Kind of like having kids. But one day we were at a baseball game, and, you know, we were just talking about my work, and I was on a contract. And he said, well, you know, what day does your contract finish? And I said the date. And he said, well, the next day is the day that we're going camping. Why don't you come camping with us? I said, okay. My excuses was gone, right? And so that's what I did. I was doing night shift. So I finished at 7 a.m., got all my camping gear, my backpack, and I went down there to Laurier University. And it was kind of a big deal for me because they told me to leave all my stuff except for my sleeping bag and my clothes. So I was a little bit nervous about that. But I did it. And we went up to Algonquin Park and went in. And I have to say that I had a great time camping with them and at Upward Bound. I was in Sandy's group, and Sandy had a friend who was the funniest person that he knows. And with Sandy and that guy, man oh man, I was laughing so hard my cheeks would hurt. And I was so glad to get to a communal campfire and hear sing songs and things like that so I wouldn't have to laugh anymore. And I had a really, really good time. But while I was up there, there were times for reflecting. And there were some messages up there, and I thought about Christ. And I thought, you know, all these people around me, they are wonderful people and I really like them, but I just don't believe the things they believe. And I decided while I was out there in Algonquin Park that I wasn't going to be a Christian. And so I came back from the trip, and I think I might have went to the chapel once or twice. But I made up my mind that I wasn't going to go anymore. And I even called someone up and said, you know, I'm not coming out anymore, so don't expect to see me. Don't call me. Just kind of leave me alone. And my life got quite busy. I ended up having 2 full-time jobs and just really being busy. Busy, busy. And then I guess sometime in October, on a Wednesday night, they had a prayer meeting at their chapel, and they said, you know, we haven't seen Dan for a while, maybe we should pray for him. And they prayed for me at that prayer meeting, and I didn't know this. I was just at home on a rare night when I was just home by myself, and I had a real sense of loneliness there. And so I thought, you know, I'll just go for a walk and think about some things. And so I went for a walk, and I thought about the emptiness in my life. I thought about how I was trying to fill that void that was there by being busy and working a lot. I thought about all the things I heard from the Christians that previous summer. And on the way back from my walk, and these verses that we read this morning came to mind. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And I could understand those verses because I had been building my life. You know, that's the imagery there. You built your life. It's kind of like a house. And I had been building it according to my own plans. And it had come crashing down. And I was in the process of rebuilding my life. How was I going to build it up the second time? And Jesus says, if you hear what I have to say and you do what I have to say, then it's like building it on a rock. And it won't come crashing down. And I said to myself, you know what? That's what I want. That's what I need. Need to have the kind of life that's stable. And, you know, obviously this one, it's not just speaking of our life here and the fact that bad things in your life won't come crashing down here, but it also speaks of eternity. And so Jesus was offering, and he's offering today, a life that will last through time and also into eternity. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of what I want. And I thought to myself, well, how do I know that I can trust him? And my mind went to the resurrection. And I thought, you know, if someone can lay down his life and be killed, you know, that's one thing. But if he can lift his life back up from the dead, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? And I thought, here is someone who knows about life and death. And I thought, I can trust him. And so while I was there on the corner of King and Bridgeport in Waterloo, I decided that I was going to trust in Christ and follow him. And I went, you know, kind of was on my walk, and I knew I had a friend who was working the night shift at a the gas station, I, you know, kind of burst in and I said, Doug, I think I'm going to get baptized. And he was kind of confused. He was like, I thought you weren't interested anymore. And he was like, no, I changed my mind. Are you going to follow Christ? And later on, after I talked to him, I went home and I said the prayer that preachers say that you need to pray, just in case. I didn't want to leave anything to chance. So the next Sunday comes, and made up my mind, I'm going back to Bethel Chapel there in Waterloo. So I came a little bit early for the 11 o'clock service. And the people there, I guess they had gotten a little bit late and they're breaking bread. And so I was kind of waiting in the back. And when they said the last prayer and they were getting up to leave and come out, I was coming in. And there was someone there and he saw me. And right away he said, you're saved. And I said, yeah. And we hugged, and I don't remember anything else of that day. But I remember the next week, when I came, not at 11, but for the first time I came at the 9:30 and broke bread. And remember being moved by that and being moved to tears. A little while later, I was baptized, and the date for my baptism was November the 1st, which is not a significant date in itself, except that the day before is Halloween. And I remember going home that night on Halloween, and it was evening, and kind of people were kind of getting ready. In Waterloo, it's a university town, and Halloween is a great night for going out and partying, people kind of getting ready and starting to go out to enjoy themselves. And I remember walking home with the determination that tomorrow was a big day and I want to get home and get to bed early for tomorrow. And it struck me the different lives and the different worlds that Christians and people in the world live in. And the Lord really, really changed my life when he saved me. And it's, he changed, you know, the things that I did became different. I stopped doing those things that I was doing. But more importantly, he changed me. And it, you know, you think of these verses, if you hear what I have to say and you do them, then your house will stand. It sounds like it's what you're doing causes the good things in your life and the life change, right? And to a sense, that's true. When you walk in righteousness and you do the right things, you know, you get benefit from that. But more than that, I think God changes your heart when you're saved. Changes your desires. And my life is a lot different. And I'm a lot different than I was before I put my faith in Christ. Shortly after that, I was accepted back into university. And you can draw a little line on my transcript. Before I was saved and after I was saved. And the marks are a lot different. And my life is different. I'm not going to brag, but I have 4 children, and I am the best father that they've ever had. And I guess I don't have the time to talk about the things that God's done in my life since then. But he has changed me, and my life is different. It's built on a better foundation than it was. And I hope you can look back to that time when you put your faith in Christ. And you can say, too, that he's changed you. and that you have a life that's going to last forever, an eternal life. And I hope you can say that this morning. If you can't say it and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, maybe today you ought to start thinking about your life and thinking about the time when judgment's going to come. And is your house going to stand? Are you going to make it through the judgment and have an everlasting life? Or will you be judged and cast into hell? It's a serious choice to make. Let's just pray. Thank you for your attentiveness, and it's 11 o'clock, so we'll pray and go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to come to this earth and to die for our sins. We thank you, Father, for the new life that we can have in him. We can have our sins completely forgiven. You adopt us into your family. You change our hearts. And Father, you give us power. You give us your Spirit. You give us all sorts of blessings in the heavenly places. Father, we thank you for these things. We just pray a blessing on each and everyone here. We pray that everyone here would know you, would know their sins forgiven, would know that they have an eternal inheritance in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.